Adana api tetanya, sarva griha merina, yad griha yarvalyambo, china bhumishvara shvara, sadada api tetanya, adana api tetanya, sadana. Not very rich. Api, although. Te, they. Danya, glorious. Sarva, saintly persons. Griha Medina, persons who are attached to family life. Yad Griha, whose house. He, certainly. Arhavaya, the most worshipable. Ambu, water. Trina, grass. Bhumi, land. Ishvara, the master. Avara, the servants. Translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Sridhar Prabhupada. A person who is not very rich and is attached to family life becomes highly glorified when saintly persons are present in his home. The master and the servants who are engaging in offering exalted visitors water, a sitting place, and paraphernalia for reception are glorified, and thus the home itself is also glorified. Please repeat. A person who is not very rich, and is attached to family life, becomes highly glorified when saintly persons are present in his home. The master and servants who are engaged in offering exalted visitors water, a sitting place, and paraphernalia for reception are glorified, and the home itself is also glorified. Purport. Materially, if a man is not very rich, he is not glorious. And spiritually, if a man is too attached to family life, he is also not glorious. But saintly persons are quite ready to visit the house of a poor man or a man who is attached to family, material family life. When this happens, the owner of the house and his servants are glorified because they offer water for washing the feet of the saintly person, sitting places, and other things to receive him. The conclusion is that if a saintly person goes to the house of even an unimportant man, such a person becomes glorious by his blessings. It is therefore the Vedic system that a householder invites a saintly person in his home to receive his blessings. This system is still current in India, and therefore saintly persons, wherever they go, are hosted by the householders, who in turn get an opportunity to receive transcendental knowledge. It is the duty of a sannyasi, therefore, to travel everywhere just to favor the householders, who are generally ignorant of the values of spiritual life. It may be argued that all householders are not very rich, and that one cannot receive great saintly persons or preachers because they are always accompanied by their disciples. If a householder is to receive a saintly person, he has to receive his entourage also. It is said in the Shastras that Durvasa Muni was always accompanied by 60,000 disciples, and that if there was a little discrepancy in their reception, he would become very angry and sometimes would curse the host. The fact is that every householder, regardless of his position or economic condition, can at least receive saintly persons with great devotion and offer them drinking water, for drinking water is always available. In India, the custom is that even an ordinary person is offered a glass of water if he suddenly visits, and one cannot offer him foodstuff. If there is no water, then one can offer a sitting place, even if it is on straw mats. And if one has no straw mat, he can immediately cleanse the ground and ask the guest to sit there. Supposing that a householder cannot even do that, then with folded hands, he can simply receive the guest by saying, "Welcome." And if he cannot do that, then he should feel very sorry for his poor condition and shed tears and simply offer obeisances with his whole family, wife and children. In this way, he can satisfy any guest, even if the guest is a saintly person or a king. Peter Prabhupada Ki. Translation. A person who is not very rich and is attached to family life becomes highly glorified when saintly persons are present in his home. The master and the servants, who are engaged in offering exalted visitors water, a sitting place, and paraphernalia for reception, are glorified, and the home itself is also glorified. Om Agyan Timidandasya Ginangina Shilakaya Chaksuri Militam Janatasmai Sigurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Janabhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadantisva Padantikam Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Har Shivasari Gaur Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna, Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare
Hare Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
So in his report to this nice verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada mentions that it is the duty of a saintly person to visit the homes of those who are both materially and spiritually bereft of good fortune. And in the same way, just as there are injunctions of what we should do, there are injunctions of what we shouldn't do. For every do in Krishna consciousness, there's also a don't. So it is not the business of saintly persons to visit the homes of rich men to flatter them for money for one's own maintenance. This is also equally essential instruction. Actually, the duty of the saintly person is to wander, because he has no possessions or no attachments, and to visit those who are materially attached simply on the plea of begging some alms. But his real aim, ultimately, is to deliver that household. Therefore, it was stated in Bhagavatam, that Shukadeva Goswami, he would go door to door. He would stay only as long as he could drink a glass of milk. That is also for his protection. Because generally in household life, there's certain facilities for sense gratification. So the business of the saintly person was to visit and to preach the message, and just as long as to drink a glass of milk, and then to go on his way. But unfortunately, in this day and age, everything is topsy-turvy. Yesterday I had a radio interview. Who interviewed me? Bhakti Rasa made a radio interview, and he was saying, we were speaking about the glories of Vedic culture of India. So, in the middle of this glorification of Vedic culture, he said, yes, but if you go to India today, you see that so much poverty and economic difficulty, and there's now fighting between Hindus and Muslims, etc. So what is happening? We explained that actually the Vedic culture, as it was, is not so much present now. Also, that etiquette has also been lost. Actually, when we lose etiquette, our culture begins to deteriorate. That is why it is most important that we study what is Vaishnava etiquette, so that our essence of our culture, which is Krishna conscious association, everything is based on association, as we were saying yesterday. We may have everything, but if we don't have proper relationships between each other, everything will fall apart. That is stated by Srila Prabhupada in a very simple maxim: please cooperate. And cooperate means that the proper Vaishnava etiquette is always maintained, because after all, everything is here for the facility of associating. We associate with those who are more advanced than us by taking instruction. We associate with those who are on the same level of devotional service by developing warm friendships and relationships, serving together. And those who are younger, the new boys, such as Bhakta Paul, very nice young devotee, we encourage him in Krishna consciousness. In this way, we are constantly exchanging relationships and devotional service. If this deteriorates, then we'll see our movement will come into chaos. So this etiquette is very important. And we can see in India now this etiquette has been lost to a great degree. So much so that instead of the sadhus or the sannyasis going for the most important business of preaching. Preaching is the most important business in this world. Everything else is going on. But the most important thing is to remind people that the human form of life is meant for Krishna consciousness. If they achieve anything and everything, but they do not have this understanding that the human form of life is meant for becoming Krishna consciousness, then all is for naught. So the Brahmins or rather we would say the Vaishnavas, they are the most important people in human. They are the most glorious people, because that is their business, to constantly go and remind people about the goal of life. So if these sadhus are not acting in this capacity, then again everything will deteriorate. So we have seen in India recently how the sadhus are taking advantage of this begging business. Actually, they don't go to beg. It's in the plea of begging. Please give me one glass of milk. I'm a saintly person. I am not working. Oh, yes. So come in. So, have you had class today? No. Give us some instruction, sadhu. So this sadhu speaks. So if sadhu is not going for that purpose, but he's going to maintain his eating and sleeping, then where will the preaching go on? We have seen in Vrindavan recently I won't use the word sadhu, clochard, French word, slight, anyway. He was going with this little altar, and on the altar he had Jagannath, Subhadra, and Balaram. And they weren't taken care of very nicely, in kind of tattered clothes, and they were dirty, and obviously they'd been rained on, and etc. So he was dressed in saffron, and he was going shop to shop. Jagannath Swami ki jai. Devi Subhadra ki jai. Balaram ki jai. Bakshish. He was using the deity as a means of livelihood, just putting the deity in front. Money, 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 please. Money, money. Jagannath, Jagannath. And okay, the shopkeepers, out of some affection, some sentiment for the Lord, they were putting the money there. And then he was making quite a collection. Then later on in the afternoon, I went to Bunky Bihari temple. Open the curtain. And behind the temple, there he was, smoking a chalam. And his deities were just off to the side. I think Subhadra was kind of toppled over on the Balaram. And they were just near some sewer, near some gutter. So he'd taken that money, he'd bought bomb. He'd bought marijuana, Ganga. So this is the greatest rascal. He's using the deity as a means for his livelihood. Rather than depending on the mercy of the deity, he's putting the deity forward and getting the money. Many years ago, Prabhupada, of course, lived in the Radha Damodar temple in Vrindavan. And he had great affection for that temple, because that is the place of the samadhi of Rupa Goswami, Jiva Goswami, and many great saintly persons. And Prabhupada, of course, had his quarters there. He said, I eternally reside in my quarters at Radha Damodar temple. So, after Prabhupada had left there and he was preaching in Western countries, he desired to give some money for the regular maintenance of the deity there. There's very wonderful Radha Krishna deities in that temple. I believe the deities of Krishnadas Kaviraj are there, others as well, Jiva Goswami. So Prabhupada desired, so he offered a significant amount of money every month to maintain that deity worship. So, but he had one stipulation. He had Achyut Nanda Swami go there and offer this. Every month he will send so many thousands of rupees for taking care of your wonderful deities. So the stipulation was that the money would be overseen so that it only went for the expenditures of the deities, and that it could not be used for anything else. So when the proprietors of the temple, the so-called Goswamis, they've inherited this title of Goswami. They're not necessarily qualified to be Goswami. Godasa is a better word, servant of the senses. So when they heard, oh, this money is coming, it's very nice, but if we can only use it for the deity, we will not take the donation. And so Prabhupada was very upset with this. He said, just see the rascal. I am going to give money for the maintenance of the deity. They will not accept it, knowing very well that what they're going to do with that money, unless there's this contract, is not use that for their own sense gratification through smoking bidi and maintaining their family members. So everything has become so topsy-turvy like that. Also, Prabhupada said he personally saw in India that the sadhus, so-called sadhus, there would be one merchant who had his grain shop. So he was doing his business during the morning. And then come afternoon, he would close his grain shop. He was a family man. And he would sit there up on the steps and he would smoke his cigarettes and so forth. And then close the grain shop, put on saffron, and go door to door begging. And Prabhupada said he made more money begging than he did with his grain shop. So again, abusing the principle, not going to enlighten the poor, fallen householders, but rather just going to take advantage of their hard-earned wealth for one's own maintenance. Actually, sadhu means to depend on Krishna. He has no material possessions. Chetasa sarvakamini maya sannishamatpara bhuryogama pashita machita satatam bhavam. In all activities and for the results, simply depend upon me and work fully under my protection. In such devotional service, be fully conscious of me. So at least a certain section of society has to imbibe these principles. So Brahmins would willingly be poverty-stricken simply so they could depend upon Krishna. That was sannyas in Vedic age. Sannyas in Vedic age meant that at 50 years of age, and it's interesting to know, some of our devotees in our movement are approaching 50, and now the test will come. When you're 20 and you're giving a Bhagavatam class, you know, when we're all kids and we're giving, at 50 years of age, everyone must renounce this world, you must give up your attachment to your householder. I remember speaking like this as a householder. You must give up your attachments at 50 years of age and take sannyas. So now the years have gone by and the moment is coming, so 50 is not so old. When you're 20, it seems really old, but when you're 42, when you're getting a little older, the gray hairs, then it doesn't seem so old. How old are you? I'm 42. That's not so old. I remember when I was 16, then those who were 21, they seemed like ancient dinosaurs to me. Remember that? 21, when you were a young kid. Isn't it? Come on, 21 is like really an old person. But at 50 years, not so old, because if you're fortunate, you can live to 80. 30 more years. Some of you are 30 already. So at 50, you can still live 30 more years. Okay? But you have to cut the attachment, so to train ourselves in this way. So the sannyasi in the Vedic culture, one of the things the sannyasi would do is he would go to the forest. He would, part of his sannyasi life, he would go to the forest with nothing but his water pot and his loincloth. That's all. But it wasn't like the park here. I don't think that the forest was like the park. It's like, Kala's invited me to Kanchanjunga in the park while I'm here. So it's green, there's grass, but there's no tigers. There's no lions, there's no pythons, there's no vultures, there's no dacoits. There may be a few dacoits, robbers and thieves, and all kinds of dangerous insects. But this was the duty of the sannyasi, to put himself in a fearful condition, voluntarily. Not just gyan, but vigyan, to put himself in a situation where he had to call out, "Hey Govinda, hey Krishna, help! Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama." And then realization comes. Realization comes and we actually sacrifice for Krishna. We take a risk for Krishna. Krishna reciprocates. So to put the sannyasi would voluntarily put himself in such a situation so his faith in Krishna would be realized, because he would see that despite the dangers of the forest, because he was always thinking of Krishna, always trying to serve Krishna, Krishna protected his fully surrendered soul. That is Krishna's promise. Sarva dharmam parityaja amikam saranam raja aham tam sarva papebhyo moksisi masuja. Just surrender to me, Krishna says. I will protect you from all sinful reaction. Do not fear. So philosophically we have this understanding, but to actually to believe in Krishna, we put ourselves sometimes in situations where we see beyond a doubt it is obvious that Krishna is making the arrangements. So the same principle is there in preaching Sankirtan. Because Prabhupada described that in the cities of Kali Yuga, he called them jungles. They are more dangerous than the other jungles. The uncivilized men, the intoxicated men, at least animals, there's some rules and regulations even in the animal kingdom. But an intoxicated man, not just meaning on drugs, but intoxicated with the materialistic values of life, he will commit crimes that even animals will not commit. Animals do not kill their own children in the womb. But so-called civilized men, he will not think twice of going to the abortion clinic across the road and aborting the young fetus. So it's the cities of Kali Yuga are very dangerous. So as we go out as preachers, we're also taking a risk for Krishna. So therefore, Sankirtan is some of the best training for a devotee, because Sankirtan means you have to depend upon the Lord. You voluntarily go out there and you depend upon the Lord. And Sankirtan devotees get so many realizations. is so many realizations, because I'm sure if we just started at one side of the room to the other, devotees could stand up and just tell of instances where it was obvious that Krishna intervened. Not necessarily in dangerous situations, but just in helping to convince a person that he should take this book or he should buy this painting. I'm sure all of you, I know many devotees have stories, and it's like that every day practically. Or every week we have so many stories we could tell. So Krishna intervenes when we put ourselves in a dangerous situation. What could be more dangerous than associating with materialistic people? Lord Chaitanya gave us an instruction, what is most favorable for spiritual advancement, sadhu sangha. And simultaneously he gave us another, what is most dangerous for one's advancement in Krishna consciousness, asat sangha tiyaga, e vaishnava, stri sangha ekashara krishna bhaktara. To associate with ordinary people who are simply concerned with money and sex, very dangerous. So, to associate, it's actually stated in Vedic scriptures, Padma Purana, if you see the face of a materialistic person, you have to go to the Ganges. And with all your clothes, you jump in and get purified. So that would be very expensive for a Kalasambara. Every day you go out on Sankirtan, and you came back, I saw so many materialistic people, I have to go to Vrindavan now. But we were studying up in Auckland, it actually even more purifying than the holy Mother Ganga is the chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Because Mother Ganges, by her grace, she can purify the sins that are in one's heart, but she cannot uproot that sinful desire which is the cause of those reactions. But the rain of mercy in the form of the holy name can uproot those sinful desires altogether. So you may not even have time to chant Hare Krishna when you're out there. You're speaking, you're trying to convince a person, take this book, it will save your life, you're suffering in this world, there's birth after death, become Krishna. You cannot just go out and say, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. No. But because you're serving the holy name, you're protected. So as long as we're engaged in devotional service, we're protected. And even if we slip from devotional service, if we again take up devotional service, we'll be rectified. Devotional service is all auspicious. Even if one commits the most abominable activity, if he's again becomes rightly situated, he's to be considered saintly. So our shelter is our service. So if you go out and preach this Krishna consciousness movement, you have nothing to fear. Rather, we should look for the challenge to put ourselves in risky situations. We should become a Bhai Charan. We should not have any hesitation. Actually, it's an adventure. You'll see in every case, Krishna will protect you, and you'll have more and more faith. So a devotee's not afraid of taking risk on behalf of Krishna, because he has faith. If Krishna wants to kill you, no one can save you. And if Krishna wants to save you, there's no one who can kill you. That is our conviction. So sannyasis would traditionally put themselves in these types of situations to have faith in Krishna. But now they're not depending. Chetasa sarvaka. Where's the faith? What to speak of putting oneself in a risky situation to spread the word of the Lord? They're just maintaining, how am I going to get something to eat? How am I going to get my bidi today? This isn't what Krishna means by, and all activities and further results simply depend upon me. That you want Krishna to supply you cigarettes and a bomb. No, that is not what is meant by this verse. And therefore, many people are becoming tired of these sadhus. I had one friend just when I was joining, and we were close friends. So I said, I'm going to join the Hare Krishna movement. He said, I'm going to go to India. You know, I didn't know so much at that time, so I said, great, we'll meet later and we'll see, you know, we'll exchange realizations or something, you know. We could teach each other meditation. So he came back after 6 months, and at that time I was hoping I might have a trip to India. It didn't work, of course, but then I said, oh, so was it nice in India? He said, I'm sick of it. I said, but all the sadhus, I don't want to hear about sadhus. He said, I'm just sick of it. He had hepatitis. I don't want to hear about sadhus. Because he had not actually been associating with sadhus, but those who appeared to be sadhus. And similarly, Srila Prabhupada's father, Gaur Mohan Day, he used to invite so many sadhus. He was a pure devotee, but maybe there wasn't so much discrimination there. So he would invite any type of sadhu into his house. Anyone who had saffron cloth, he would invite into the house. And as a result of that, you know, most of them were not actually really saintly persons. So later on, when Srila Prabhupada was approached by one of his friends, let us go see this saintly person, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. He is preaching in Calcutta tonight. He's giving one lecture tonight. Let us go see this saintly person. Prabhupada almost missed the opportunity. Of course, we know that Krishna had his plan, but the pastime evolved in this way, so I'm not interested. I had enough of these sadhus. When I was a young boy, my father invited me. He said, I am not interested. And he said, no, Abai, you must go. He really is a sadhu. He really is a saintly person. You must go and get his associate. No, I've had enough. And Prabhupada said, literally, his friend dragged him to the meeting. But immediately in coming in the presence of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati and hearing his preaching, hearing his motivation, hearing his purpose, seeing his character, then immediately thought, here I have finally met a saintly person. This is my Guru Maharaj. So character speaks very highly. Actually, Aristotle, he had this conclusion that there's three ways you convince a person. You can convince them by emphasis, you can convince them by logic, and by egos. Egos means by character. And he said, more important, that is the emotion when you speak. He said, more important than the pakos, or the reason that you give, is the egos. And the egos means the character. If one is of character, in other words, if one practices what he preaches, then he can be effective. Sanatana Goswami said to Haridas Thakur, some people preach, but they don't behave properly. And some people behave properly, but they don't preach. But you do both. Not only do you behave properly, but you also preach, so that therefore you are the spiritual master of the whole world. I think he said universe, actually. So this character, which is developed by the principles of purity that we follow, that is the most effective tool in spreading this movement. Preaching is the essence. Books are the basis. Utility is the principle, but purity is the force. So in our efforts to spread Krishna consciousness, we should never compromise on purity. Sometimes adjustments have to be made according to time and circumstance, for the preaching, etc. Even for the book distribution, sometimes we have to supplement paraphernalia to support our projects. But one thing that we should never compromise on, that is purity. We should always have strong morning program. We should always chant our 16 rounds. Never fail in following the regulative principles. And if nothing else, the movement will go on because of that. In the beginning of our society, we had actually nothing. I remember 1970, I think we had a Krishna book. And I don't even think we had deities at that time. But the movement was going on like anything because the devotees were very enthusiastic about following these principles, devotional service. And everything that you see in our society now, sometimes devotees are coming at a later stage of the movement, and they come into beautiful temples and full deity worship and opulent prasadam and thousands of cars, and you know. But remember that everything that has come, what has come from the beginning, in which we simply went out on the streets and chanted Hare Krishna and followed the principles. So it's very powerful, the principles of purity. Purity is the force. So now these sadhus, they're not inspiring the people in Krishna consciousness. And as a result, there are many people who, like Srila Prabhupada, said, I'm finished with these so-called sadhus. So we have to exemplify what is real sadhu, or one who actually is pure and has the interest of others in mind. Materialistic person is always thinking of himself, but devotee is always meditating how to deliver these poor fallen souls. Therefore, the saintly person should go to preach to the two classes of men who are mentioned in this verse. The first is called Adhana. Adhana means those who are not very rich. And the second is called Grihamedina. Who knows what this word is? Grihamedina. Persons who are very attached to family life. Specifically, this verse is directing us towards preaching to these two classes of men. So why does it say that we should direct our preaching to Adhana? Adhana, the poor men. Why the poor men in particular? Actually, we don't make discrimination. But at the same time, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has instructed us that we should not preach the glories of the holy name to the faithless. So generally we see that people who are puffed up by material opulence and prestige and name, for they're sometimes the most difficult to deliver. But the poor man, it's more easy to deliver the poor man in some ways, because his position is not puffed up, and in his misery he's actually humbled. So how do we understand this? Dhamma shvaya shuta shribir edi dhamma manapama nadiha abhiyatumbai plumakinshina gochoram. Queen Kunti Devi is praying, "My Lord, you are the property of the materially impoverished. Those who are on the path of material progress, trying to improve themselves on the basis of good birth, bodily beauty, education, and riches, can hardly approach you with sincere feeling." So very often, at least in Vedic culture, those who were in a poverty-stricken condition, they were not bewildered. So therefore, it was very, you could go, any, nowadays you go to someone's home and you have to go through the Doberman Pinscher and the German Shepherd, and what, we saw this other dog at Alana's house, Lakshmi Nrisimha. What's that neighbor, Maya? What kind of dog is it? Huh? A lot wheeler?
Rottweiler.
Huh? Rottweiler. A really mean, like this was a puppy. The puppy was as big as, as Ramachandra. So, you try to go to the house of a rich man, they're so paranoid to protect their so-called possessions that to get in there, you have to go through hell. Three electric fences, poisonous gas, a rotting wheeler, a Doberman pincher, three shotguns. And finally, when you get to the door, they don't open it. That little glass eye they look through, "We're not interested." And if you can convince them somehow to open the door, sometimes they go in Sangatan, they'd always see us in our devotional clothes. So I take a picture of all different types of things from different magazines that they're interested in, different products in the mag. I put it up there and they'd, "Oh, this looks good." They'd open the door, "Hare Krishna, what do you mean?" So to get into these houses is very difficult. But you go to the house of a poor man, he's got nothing to lose. "Yes, come in." Generally he's unemployed anyways. "And come in and speak." "Yes, come in, what is it?" "You're a very fortunate man, actually. You have no material possessions. And if you begin chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama, your life will become sublime." "Well, why not? I got nothing to lose. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna." Like this, you see. So, Krishna is the property of the materially impoverished. So, again, therefore, the Brahmins would voluntarily keep themselves in a poor condition of life, so they didn't become puffed up and bewildered. Of course, by poor, we don't mean poverty stricken. We mean simple way of life. Simple, what does simple mean? The necessities. If we want a guideline, then, what keeps body and soul together? So we take what we need. Ishavasham idam sarvam. That everything animate and inanimate in this world is owned and controlled by the Lord. Therefore, one should take only what is necessary for himself, leaving the rest aside, knowing well to whom it belongs. So everyone has his proper quota. A sannyasi may only need a computer, around the world ticket, and a watch, and three pairs of shoes, and two and a householder may simply need one blanket and a little house. No, it's supposed to be the other way around, anyway. We should take our quota, and quota means for service. Householder has children, so therefore house may be necessary. It's actually not necessary, it's the duty of a householder to provide a house for his wife. Whoops. Or at least some facility in the temple. But Lord Shiva, he's the greatest Vaishnava, and he never gave Parvati anything, so we can also use that example. Parvati is always complaining, "I don't have a house, I don't." He said, "Well, anyway, we've got this nice tree here, so many saintly persons are coming. They may not come to our house, but they're all coming to this tree." Anyway, that the quota is what is necessary for service. That is our quota. What is a quota? Then if one has children, he may need to maintain. But if one doesn't, then one can live different. But everything should be used in Krishna's service. And actually our saying is from Bhagavatam, austerity is the wealth of the Brahmins. Actually, austerity is real wealth. Because by being in an austere condition and practicing devotional service, one can get Krishna. And that is real wealth. Real wealth is not cars and buildings and houses. That is all temporary. But real wealth is Krishna consciousness. So therefore it is stated that the poor, they wish for wealth. The animals, they wish for the ability to speak. Men wish for heaven, and saintly persons, they wish for liberation. So according to one's situation, he may desire certain things. A poor man is always thinking, let me get wealth. An animal is thinking, let me speak. And an ordinary man is thinking, let me get to heaven. But Vaishnavas are thinking, let me get Krishna. It is also mentioned in this verse, Grihamedinam, that the sadhu not only go into the house of the poor man, but he should be kind and go to the Grihamedinam. Grihamedi, there's Grihastra, or those who live together for the purpose, who live family life for the purpose of becoming Krishna conscious. And there's the Grihamedis. Grihamedis means the householders who live together for sex, basically. Family life means sex life. And sex life is the root cause of our attachment in this material world. It has been stated that there is no disease so destructive as lust. There is no enemy like infatuation. There is no fire like wrath. And there is no happiness like spiritual knowledge. Very instructive verse from Chanakapandit. No disease as destructive as lust. It is lust only, Arjuna, which is the all-devouring sinful enemy in this world. And we mentioned one time before, Prabhupada said, regarding your public enemy, number one, sex desire. He said, yes, this is difficult, but just keep chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. So the root cause of our entanglement in this material world is illicit connection with the opposite sex. Pumsha studya mituni bhavam tayar mito vidaya granti maho bhog acceptis atatta vitar chadasi mahoya mahamameti. The attraction between male and female is the basic principle of material existence. Based on this misconception, very interesting word, based on this misconception, the hearts of the male and the female are tied together. In this way, one becomes attached to his body, to his wife, to his children, to his home, and his household paraphernalia. In this way, one increases life's illusions and thinks in terms of I and mine. So therefore, one who is in the bodily concept of life, one who is associating with the opposite sex for the purpose of sex, is an illusion. Grihastha life means there's a combination there. Actually, it's in Krishna consciousness, man and woman, it's like teamwork, practically speaking. Of course, obviously, marriage is there for a particular reason. But Prabhupada used his married couples as preaching teams. He said, my Guru Maharaj, he created an army of sannyasis. He said, I am creating an army of grihasthas. So, grihe tako bhani tako, Narottam Das Thakura, grihe tako bhani tako. If that, whether a person is in the renounced order, or whether that person is a grihastha, if he's chanting Hare Krishna, give me his association. He's not thinking, oh, here's a grihastha, I'd better associate with sannyasi. No. Because if the husband and wife, their ultimate principle in living together is for Krishna consciousness. And Krishna consciousness in Kali Yuga means Sankirtan. Krishna Varam Tusha Krishna Shangopanga Shaparshadam Yagnai Sankirtan Payarya Jantihi Samedasna. So if the mind is agitated, alright, then get married. But that's it. Some children, okay. But then what is the real business? The real business, alright, make the best use of a bad bargain. Reach together. Become a team. Then the marriage will be strong. But still, it's better to remain brahmachari. So, this entangled condition actually is described as being like a well, a dry well, in which in India sometimes the old wells are there and no one uses them anymore. They become dried up and then the grass grows. And sometimes you go out in the field, this actually happened to one devotee on the Padayatra in India. He walked out in the evening for a japa walk and all the splat. He found himself at the bottom of a well with about 40 broken bones. And he could only call out, help, Krishna! And fortunately, by the Lord's grace, some villager was walking past. And it was way down. Nobody could. They had to go back to the Padayatri tent. They got a long rope. They pulled him out. And he made it. He lived. But he fell into this dark. But generally, if one falls into a dark, dry well, he can't get out. So generally, well, at least one cannot get out by oneself. So in the same way, if one has fallen into grihamedi life, not grihastha life, but one has fallen into grihamedi life, there's practically no hope that one can get out. Only if someone comes along and pulls you out. Tvamasindasito datta dushtaram nisatrishatim kalimsatvam haram pumsham karnadari varanam. My dear Lord, we think that it is by the will of Providence that we have met your grace to help us cross over this difficult ocean of Kali Yuga, which deteriorates all the good qualities of man. The sages Naimashranya are glorifying Sita Goswami. We think that it is by the will of Providence. How have you come along in my life? We think that it is by the will of Providence that we have met you, you who can take us over this dark ocean of Kali Yuga, which deteriorates the good qualities of man. So it is by chance only, perhaps, that one can be rescued from the dry well in the field. But if someone can be rescued by a saintly person from this material existence, again, one should consider that he has gotten Krishna's blessings. That is not ordinary. To meet saintly persons, that is Krishna's intervention. We should understand that. That is Krishna's. Krishna's intervention, he's intervening in their lives. He's concerned with them, but he's sending you out. It's not by chance that they're meeting you, because Lord Gauranga has ordered you to go out for the purpose of meeting them. Brahmanda Brahmati Kon, Bhagavan Jeev, Guru Krishna Prasad, Bhai Bhakti Lata Beach. After wandering in this material world for millions and millions of lifetimes, if one gets the opportunity to come in contact with the devotee of the Lord, then it's to be understood mercy has been given. So we should take advantage of mercy. We shouldn't, kick mercy away. We should take full advantage of mercy. So the householders are actually instructed in Vedic culture that their doors should be opened. Whenever a saintly person comes, then whatever the situation, you stop everything and you invite such a person in. And Srila Prabhupada in his purport today is giving very appropriate instructions how to welcome a saintly person who comes to one's house. Because what is the effect of having a saintly person in one's house? It's like having the sun rising in the morning, destroying all darkness, because he carries Krishna in his heart. And that the presence of the Lord there is there in the presence of his devotee. The devotee is the ambassador of the Lord. You are all representatives of Lord Krishna. You are like the shining sun. When you go door to door, you go in the street, you're preaching, you're destroying darkness. Actually, there's no darkness so thick that it cannot be dispelled by light. Is there anywhere in the creation that this is the world of dark? You go anywhere, and you make the most darkest situation. You turn all the lights out and seal the room and nothing, and then, but there's no darkness that cannot be penetrated as soon as you light a match. So in the same way, there is no ignorance so strong that cannot be dispelled by the process of Krishna consciousness. That's why Narada Muni goes to hell sometimes. Sometimes it goes to hell. You think he can't be effective down there because there's so much ignorance? No, because he's presenting Krishna consciousness like the light. So do not think that there is any place you cannot go and preach this Krishna consciousness movement. Although we were talking about going to the homes of the poor people, yes, it may be more favorable, but a devotee, he takes the risk to go other places as well. Actually, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says we should not disturb the minds of the ignorant. But Prabhupada said in the purport, the devotee, understanding the purpose of the Lord, he takes the risk, and therefore he becomes dear to Krishna. Therefore we see our devotees going all over the world to different places, and we can see how successful it is. In those places where there's the darkest ignorance, where are darkest ignorant places? Where people are atheists. That is a type of darkness. It's a type of ignorance, the atheist. But in the atheistic countries, Mahaprabhu's mercy seems to be especially prominent, because we have seen in Russia and Poland and Czechoslovakia, of course, things are changing. But why are they changing? Harinam, Sankirtan. They're thinking that there's some political arrangement. As far as we are concerned, it is all Mahaprabhu's mercy. So always be convinced. Just as there is no darkness that is so thick it cannot be penetrated by light, there is no person who cannot be delivered by a devotee. But just like depending on the amount of light, the darkness is dispelled. So in the same way, depending upon the devotee, that depends on the character and the purity of the devotee who can be delivered. Prabhupada can deliver billions of people, But, you know, we're just beginning, so, you know, we can deliver a few. But this movement will succeed when we become pure. Just like the more the light grows, then the more the darkness is dispelled. So people have very dark hearts, thick darkness, illusion. But the more pure that you become, then you will overwhelm them with your Krishna consciousness. So how do we become pure? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. Sometimes devotees, they ask when they sit down to chant their japa, how to control their mind. You know, how do I chant? But you chant your japa, like, not just for your own deliverance, but Srila Prabhupada, please purify my heart so I can be your representative, that when I go out and preach Krishna consciousness, I can have an effect on them, just like you. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, you can judge the character of a Vaishnava. So when a saintly person comes to the house, he comes to purify the house, as Maharaj Yudhishthira said to Vidura, Bhavadvita Bhagavatas Tirtha Bhuta Swayam Vibho Tirthi Kurvanti Tirthani Svantasthena Gadavrataha. Very famous verse. My Lord, devotees like your good self are verily places of holy places personified. Because you carry the personality of Godhead within your heart, you turn all places into places of pilgrimage. So actually, it's good to go to holy places of pilgrimage, because one can become purified there. But actually, Narottam Das Thakur, he said, in this age, it's not so much recommended to travel to all these different holy places. Of course, we should go to Vrindavan and Mayapur, etc. But it's equally beneficial if one associates with devotees. Because again, it's stated in this verse that you carry the personality of Godhead within your heart. Therefore, you turn all places into places of pilgrimage. Place of pilgrimage means where there's intense devotional service. So because a devotee himself is always engaged in intense devotional service, he's creating a Vaikuntha atmosphere. Anywhere. Even when you go out on this marathon, you're going carrying Lord Gauranga's instruction. So you're creating that Vaikuntha atmosphere, which people so much will benefit from. So in India, the householders, they know this principle, that if you invite sadhus into the home, they will purify. One way they purify it is they take the sins. So I know I'm getting ready to go to South Africa in a few weeks to prepare for the Ratha Yatra, and I know the mentality of the many of the Hindu families there, with all due respect. That the reason they invite you into their house is because the more you feed the sadhu, the more sins you become freed from. Now you know. Right? When you go to the house, oh, Prabhuji, take some more. I'm so full of Mataji. No, little more, little more. You know why? It's because the more you eat, the more free they become from sin. This is Hindu tradition. Actually, it's a fact. You go to their house, who's had this experience eating in the home? Not some of you? Then, right, you're full. Little more, Prabhuji, little more. Take more puri, more puri. Please, no more. You have to eat. Because understood, if you feed a sadhu, he's taking your sin. Just like sadhu's, he's holy place personified. So if you go to the holy place, what happens? You deposit your sins, isn't it? That's one reason, not the reason we go. But ordinary karmakandi people, they go to the holy place because they leave their sins there. And who takes the sins? The sadhus. Sadhus, by living there, they purify the whole atmosphere. So people like to get free of sin. So if you go to India, sometimes people also, that's another way to get free of sin. Isn't it? You touch someone's feet. You touch someone's feet and they take your sin. So therefore, Prabhupada said, touching the feet is only for disciples. But otherwise, you should be careful about touching people's feet, because if you touch, you're giving yourself soul. Is that very nice? Here, Prabhu, take some, you know, sinful reaction. 30,000 billion years. So that is a facility, a privilege, which is given to disciples. That's what Prabhupada said. So, but if your feet are touched, you can give it back. How do you give it back? You should learn this technique, because when you go to India, you know, people see you as saintly person, so then you touch the head. If someone touches you, you want to give it back there. They get it right back. All them. So if you go to someone's home and they want to feed you, now you know why they're feeding you. Sin, take my sins, take my sins, take my sins. Then what you do, you say, oh, little deli belly, you probably said, I have deli belly. Deli belly means upset tummy. Dysentery. I have a little upset. I'll just take some fruit, please. You can eat as much fruit as you want in the house of a householder, and you won't get any reaction. Of course, when our grihasthas invite us into the home, then that is an exchange of love. And by eating their prasadam, we become purified. And by cooking for the devotees, they become purified. These rules and regulations are not there for Vaishnavas. Brahmabhuta prasanatmana sochati nakanchati. Devotees are above these things because they're always engaged in devotional service. So if a devotee invites you into his home, then the more you eat, the more advancement you make. Oops. And their cooking also purifies them. So this is, devotional service is always beyond these type of rules and regulations. So, as the benefits are so great in worshipping a saintly person, the benefits are very great. In we should be eager for the blessings of saintly persons. Just like one time, Srila Prabhupada was in Vrindavan, and he was in his room, and one mailman came to deliver, an ordinary mailman came to deliver a letter. So Tejas Prabhu was outside, and the postman said, I have one letter for Bhaktivedanta Swami. So Tejas said, he would sign on Prabhupada's behalf. So the mailman said, no, that cannot be done. Swami must sign. So then Tejas said, I am Prabhupada's personal secretary, so my signature is just as good. So give me the letter, I will sign, because it was a registered letter. You had to sign for this letter. I am personal secretary. So the mailman said, no, that is not good enough. I must give letter to Swamiji. So then the mailman, Tejas again, he said, I will take the letter personally to Srila Prabhupada, and I will give you a carbon copy to show that he has personally signed it. No, he said, that's not good enough. And then he tried to impress upon the mailman, but Prabhupada is a great sadhu. He's a great saintly person. He's very busy. So still the mailman refused. So finally, Tejas went in and said, Prabhupada, there's this mailman, and you have to sign for the letter. Let him in, let him come. So Tejas went outside. The mailman was in there for half an hour. And finally he came out with a big smile on his face, and he said, I have seen Swamiji. So he was very determined. Actually, his whole purpose in this exchange was just so that he could get in and see Srila Prabhupada. So one should be very eager to get the blessings of saintly persons. Actually, the injunction is beg, borrow, steal, but get the mercy. And I remember when Prabhupada was here, there were so many occasions where, I think I told you, all etiquette was lost in getting Prabhupada's mercy. And that one time when Prabhupada was speaking to some Buddhist scholar, and they brought in the prasadam, and we were all standing around a big, big plate of prasadam. Take a little. When we get the maha plate, we just, whew. And Prabhupada just take a little prasad for respecting Krishna. And then he would eat like that. And then, so he gave a little to the Buddhist scholar. And they walked out together. And as they were walking out, all the devotees were just looking at this, you know, sumptuous plate of prasadam, which not only was sumptuous, but it was now completely purified. Well, it was purified anyway, but it was maha, maha prasadam. Prabhupada's lotus hand had touched and he'd taken. So the whole plate was just completely liquid prema. So we're all standing around. I noticed the sannyasis started edging in around, kind of like to guard it. There was Brahmananda. He had this big danda like this, so he kind of crossed his danda and stood there. And even Satsarup Maharaj, you know, he's quite thin and humble, but he moved in, he took a position. Nandakumar was Prabhupada's secretary, he took a position.
Sri Kirti was just like guarded on all sides, you know, so these big guns, you know. So then all of a sudden, Prabhupada walked out and clicked, the door clicked, and all of a sudden, boom,
about 30 devotees jumped on the plate, and these big sannyasis were just pancakes on the floor. You know? And, you know, I got a sweet ball, and devotees were getting samosa, so many things, and then I just, as I looked back, you know, it was all over in about 30 seconds. There wasn't one drop of anything. The devotee was licking the plate like this. He was chewing on the plate. And there was on a table, and then Brahmananda was under the table, just like, wow, what happened, you know? His dandas over his head, and he's like, he's got his hand up, there's some drops of milk dripping off the table, you know? This is all they got, so. That's all right. Beg, borrow, or steal, we try to get to mercy. So, but it's not difficult to get to mercy. Because that's the business of a devotee, is to give mercy. It's not like a materialistic person who wants to keep, as we were mentioning yesterday. Devotees want to give. Whatever a devotee has, he'll give you. Come on, take it. I remember one lecture Prabhupada said, come on, take Krishna. It's like, Krishna's not attainable by studying all the Vedas, by performing severe penances and austerities, you know, by undergoing so much tribulation and sitting around fire and bathing in ice water and chanting, you know, the incantations of the Vedas for thousands. He's not approachable like that. But if his devotee comes, here, take him, Hare Krishna. So it's not difficult to get the mercy, and Prabhupada has made the mercy available to all of us. And what is that mercy? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. The mercy to follow the regulative principles. That's mercy. Prabhupada's protecting us from the influence of this material energy, like we mentioned yesterday, our father. Father means one who protects you from fear. So the fear is material existence. Here's the protection. No meat, no intoxication, no illicit sex, and no gambling. That's mercy. He's giving the mercy of living in these temples. He's giving the mercy of living with devotees. He's giving the mercy. Everything is, it's just, it's there. So, you know, we should be like a sponge. It's like a sponge can absorb so much. We should be like a transcendental sponge that keeps absorbing and absorbing and absorbing and absorbing by our association with devotees. And devotees, they're going out of their way to make arrangements. Just like one time Srila Prabhupada, he visited Philadelphia in 1975. At that time, the temple was located in the Germantown part of the city. And when Prabhupada came, all the devotees lined up outside the temple in two long rows down the street. So when Prabhupada visited, it was always a wonderful occasion. He'd come out of the car in a very regal way and big garlands like this, and effulgent in a big smile. And the Buddha was very much awe and reverence. You know, Srila Prabhupada has come to the temple, and devotees were chanting, but keeping their distance, chanting and dancing like that. So as Prabhupada was walking down this long row of devotees, they were throwing flowers like this, and Prabhupada was walking with his cane. So suddenly, a little six-year-old girl named Sharira, she came running out. Everyone's going, oh my gosh. She comes running out, she stops right in front. Prabhupada, you know, all the sannyasis had to stop, you know, it's this little girl. And, you know, quite boldly, without any hesitation or shyness, she said, Srila Prabhupada, I have a question. What a time for questions. But our children are trained like this. They hear these things, you should ask questions. I remember giving some classes in Mayapur about material life, and you know, the kids are there, they're trying to hear it, they're trying to absorb. You don't know what they really understand, what they mix up or whatever. And so we went on a big marathon, we took all the kids with us, because, you know, in those days, everybody was out. So, you know, everything stopped. So we take the kids and leave in the hotel room. So we came into the hotel room, and, you know, one of the little girls, she opened up the refrigerator, and she said, Maharaj, look, illicit sex. I said, oh my God, what are you... So I looked in, there was a bottle of wine. So they hear, they may get things a little mixed up, but they're getting the basic principle. So this little girl, she walked up, she said, Prabhupada, I have a question. And she revealed to Prabhupada that she was having 6 years old, she was having difficulty making garlands. She said that when she put a flower on the garland and she got mixed up and didn't know which flower to put on next. So this exchange is going on in the midst of about 150 devotees, you know, we're waiting for Prabhupada to come in and have Guru Puja and give a lecture. And she said, I have a question, which flower do I put on next? So Prabhupada looked down at her
in a very compassionate way, and he had this big, beautiful garland on. So he, like this garland, but very down to his ankles. So he took off that garland and placed it on the little girl. He said, "You look at this garland and you will learn." So the devotee of the Lord, he's always looking for opportunities to train us in Krishna consciousness. So just as one can make so much advancement, even in small exchanges with devotees, similarly, the greatest obstacle to our advancement in devotional service is offenses and small offenses. That's our greatest obstacle in devotional service is Vaishnavaparat. Because just as one can get blessings by pleasing, if one displeases, it's stated in our prayers, if by the pleasure of the spiritual master one makes it, so if one is disobeying instructions, then one can suffer. But it doesn't only apply to advanced devotees. One time Prabhupada was giving an initiation ceremony, and he asked Brahmananda to lecture on the 10 offenses. So the first sadhuninda, the first offense, is to blaspheme devotees who have dedicated their lives for preaching the glories of the holy name. So he began his lecture by saying, we should be very careful about making offenses to the spiritual master. And Prabhupada said, wait! He said, not just spiritual master, he said, all the Vaishnavas. It's very nice. He said, not just spiritual master, he said, any Vaishnava, if you offend that person, you're going to have an obstacle on your path of devotional service. And therefore, a devotee's attitude is to not find faults in the devotees, actually. As if you see faults, then your tendency will be to criticize. So a devotee always takes the good. Of course, a leader, he may have to chastise, just like Janaka Pandit said, chastising should only be done with disciples and one's own children. So the temple president, he's like the father. So when Kalas calls you in the office, he has every right to chastise you if necessary. But ordinarily, this is described, I forget where, but the only reason that you can see it is because you have it. Therefore, great devotees who have no faults in their hearts, they can't see the fault. They don't see faults in others. They don't. They just see. Uttama Arakari means he just sees everyone engaged in devotional service. How is an Uttama Arakari seeing everyone? Everyone's doing all kinds of things. But how is he seeing? They're serving Krishna's material energy as far as he's concerned. That service, he's such an exalted soul. So he doesn't see faults because he has no faults in his heart. He has no faults in his heart. So to become a preacher, you have to come down the Madhyam platform. But not in an envious way. You have to come down the Madhyam platform to constructively criticize. That's the difference. Not to find fault, to elevate. You find fault, that means that puts you up higher. That's material life. But you find the discrepancy. Prabhu, with folded hands, I'm praying. You have this attachment. For the betterment of yourself and the world, please give it up. Oh, thank you very much, Prabhu. So this freedom from fault finding is a very exalted quality. We have to work on it. So how to work on it? Humble yourself. Oh, these devotees are like this. That must be because I'm like that. Otherwise, I couldn't notice it. Therefore, a Vaishnava accepts a person's good qualities. It is stated, sadyana guna mishtanti. This means that a Vaishnava accepts only a man's glories, not his faults. But understanding this principle, that if one offends a great saintly person, on this principle, Duryodhan sent Durvasa Muni and his 60,000 disciples to see the Pandavas one day in the forest. We were hearing about Durvasa Muni. Durvasa Muni, to receive him is not so easy. It may be easy to receive one person in your temple, but imagine if 60,000 persons came here. Imagine if Prabhu Vishnu Maharaj, because he's preaching in Russia, and he's such a popular devotee there, I think already he has hundreds of disciples. So as the years go on, let us say, that His Holiness Prabhu Vishnu Maharaj, you know, because of his effulgent Krishna consciousness, then he has 60,000 disciples. And just say that, you know, instead of taking him to Vrindavan to inspire them one year, he wants to bring him to Christ Church Temple. Because coming here is, anyway, I don't want to make offense to the Holy Name, but it's very enlivening coming here, associating with all the devotees. So imagine if Maharaj brought 60,000 of his Soviet disciples there, then that one might be a little difficult to take care of everybody. So this was the plan of Duryodhana, because the Pandavas had been exiled to the forest. So Duryodhana, he said, I'll ask Durvasa Muni to go visit the Pandavas and see how Maharaj Yudhishthira is doing, because I think 12 years was they were supposed to be in the forest, but 13th year was incognito. But 12 years everybody knew, and some people used to go see. So he said, please go see, knowing that, you know, how are they going to take care? You know, five, and they're living in forest, berries, and roots. How are they going to feed Durvasa Muni and 60,000 hungry disciples? So they went. He told them to go at a specific time, because he knew that Draupadi had a boon. And that boon that Draupadi had was that she could cook out of a pot for unlimited amounts of people. She could just prepare prasadam like this, unlimited amounts of people. But as soon as she took prasadam, then the boon would no longer be effective. So Duryodhana was such a rascal. He was always trying to harass the Pandavas. He was such a rascal. He knew what time the Pandavas were taking prasadam, what time Draupadi took, etc. So he sent just after Draupadi had finished prasadam. So Durvasa showed up with 60,000 disciples, and all the Pandavas were just finishing their prasad. And Maharaj Yudhisthira, knowing Vedic custom, how you have to feed a sadhu when he arrives, he said, prasadam will be ready in just a few minutes. Please go down to the river and take your bath. So Durvasa Muni and 60,000 disciples, they went down to the river, and then, you know, Draupadi was in great anxiety. Oh, what will I do? I've already taken prasadam. Everybody, well, how are we going to do this? And then in her anxiety, what did she do? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. These stressful situations are always very good, because we think of Krishna, we depend upon him. Let these calamities happen again and again and again, because as these calamities are happening, my dear Lord, we are forced to think of you. So then Krishna appeared. So, Draupadi said, my dear Lord, these great sadhus have come, and I cannot feed them. Durvasa Muni, he was like Shiva. I think actually he's an incarnation, partial incarnation of the potency of Shiva, Durvasa Muni. So Shiva is called Ashutosh. Ashutosh means he who is easily pleased and easily displeased. You can easily please Lord Shiva, but if you displease him, watch out. So Durvasa Muni, being the partial incarnation of the potency of Shiva, he would be very displeased. You could get his blessings. I forget, there's different boons that he'd given different devotees. I don't remember right now, but if he gets displeased, then Draupadi was in great anxiety. So she called upon the Lord, and Krishna appeared. So he said, is there any prasadam left? And she said, no, my Lord. He said, look at the bottom of the pot. Oh, my Lord, I'm not going to give you some remnants of our prasad, which is at the bottom of the pot. So he said, no. So he went himself, and he scratched a piece of rice off the bottom, and he ate it. And as soon as Krishna ate that, that rice, then immediately all the disciples of Durvasa Muni in the water, they became full like anything. So then then the onus was on them. They became embarrassed. Oh, we can't go back there. They must have prepared so much nice prasad, but we can't go, so we're full. So Krishna came to the rescue, the idea being that if the Supreme Lord is pleased, everyone is pleased. Because we're all part and parcel of the Lord. And by the Lord's desire, if he's pleased, everyone gets benefited. So in this way, the Pandavas and Draupadi, they were saved from the offense of insulting a great saintly person. But even if a devotee himself is insulted, of course, these are instructions which are meant for others, but as far as we are concerned, if we are insulted as sadhus, we should not take any offense. This applies not that, oh, so this person is insulted, so it's a great offense. So then if someone insults you, you say, hey, this is a great offense, you're going to get a big reaction, Prabhu, you know, watch out. That's not the mentality of a devotee. Trinadapi sunich, you know, the devotee is more humble than a blade of grass. So another time, just to show the liberal nature of a devotee, another time the Pandavas were in the forest, and again Duryodhana wanted to harass them. So Duryodhana went with his whole army out there to the forest, and on the way he came across a beautiful lake. So he wanted to go swimming in this lake before he went to see
caused some trouble to the Pandavas. So there was a Gandharva king swimming in the lake, and he happened to be a personal friend of Maharaj Yudhishthira. So the Gandharva said, where are you going, king? Duryodhana, I'm going to harass those Pandavas. So the Gandharva took his sword, and he fought Duryodhana, and he fought all the Duryodhana's soldiers, and he killed them all. And he put Duryodhana in a net and tied him up. And Duryodhana was such a powerful warrior, and he had his whole army, but these Gandharvas are very powerful. Gandharva, they're higher, they're like angels, actually. You have wings. So he fought and he tied Duryodhana in a net, but a few of Duryodhana's men, they got away, and they went where, of all places, where did they go? They went to Maharaj Yudhishthira. And they said to Maharaj Yudhishthira, please, you know, Duryodhana's been... all our soldiers have been killed and Duryodhana's been captured in a net by the Gandharva king. So then Bhima said, good, let him stay there, let's finish him off. You know, Bhima couldn't stand this being in exile, you know. He, as far as Yudhishthira was doing it out of principle, dharma, he'd lost the match and he'd lost everything, so out of duty, he went to the forest. But Bhima said, oh, I don't like this. He said, because there's nothing to eat out here. Bhima always had to have, you know, a voracious eater. So he would, you know, he never liked being, he was always complaining to Yudhishthira. He said, you're just silly, you just gave in, he said. Let's go back and fight him and get back our kingdom. And Yudhishthira said, no, we are following dharma. And Bhima, well, give me something to eat then. So then Bhima said, he's in the net, I'll go finish him off. And Yudhishthira had to forcibly hold him back. So then Yudhishthira, he said, no. He said, we will go and we will go see what is the situation. So they went to rescue Duryodhana from the Gandharva, and actually, at the request of these soldiers, then Yudhishthira went. He told the Gandharva to release him, but the Gandharva didn't want to release him. So a fight ensued. And this time Yudhishthira, he beat the Gandharva king. And then they brought forward Duryodhana and had him bow at the feet of Yudhishthira. But instead of being grateful, Duryodhana became more envious. That's the difference between the liberal nature of a devotee and the envious nature of a demon. Yudhishthira had liberated him and he felt nothing. But given that mercy, the demoniac Duryodhana became, so that's why he said, don't throw your pearls before a swine, don't feed milk to a snake, because the snake will become more venomous. So don't preach the confidential glories of the Lord. You preach the basic glories. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. So if someone else is insulted, that's offense. But if you're insulted, you think, yes, I do this because I insulted so many people. Don't take offense if you're insulted. Of course, it's not good for that person, but the point I'm trying to make is the devotee possesses the quality of forbearance and forgiveness. If some other Vaishnava is offended, you become angry like fire. If Krishna is offended, first thing you should do is you should try to defeat that person. If you can't, then you cut out his tongue. We don't do those things, but anyway, as mentioned in scripture, but we can tolerate offenses to us, but not to others. Therefore, it's stated that the beauty of a cuckoo is in her notes, in her sweet singing. The beauty of a woman is in her unalloyed devotion to her husband. An ugly person's beauty is in his scholarship, knowledge, and a saintly person's beauty is in his forgiveness. So the beauty of a saintly person is that ability to forgive. It's a very beautiful quality. That means there's no false ego. False ego is very ugly. Krishna said to Arjuna, I have told you this whole Gita. He said, if you accepted everything, but if you refuse to accept my instructions according to your false ego, all is lost. So this false ego that I am the enjoyer is the most dangerous thing to our Krishna consciousness. We are servants and we are meant to serve humbly. The Lord is devoted, and even humanity, we are serving them by going out and preaching Krishna consciousness. So sometime in the course of our activities, you feel offended, then remember this maxim: the beauty of a cuckoo is in her singing, a woman in her devotion to her husband, an ugly person in his scholarship, and a devotee, his beauty is in his forgiveness. So the Vedic culture was so nice that we knew how to relate in these ways to saintly persons and representing Krishna consciousness, how to deal with ordinary persons and give them Krishna consciousness. But the Vedic culture was so nice that even if an enemy came to your house, what to speak of a saintly person, even if an enemy came to your house, you were supposed to receive them nicely. When Bhima was fighting Jarasandha, in the evening time they would come together and they would party just like friends. So even your enemy, you would, so if you're supposed to treat your enemy so nicely, then how much more you are to respect on devotees when we have the opportunity to serve them. Shri Prabhupada ki jai. Shri Siddhantai Gaura Chandra ki jai. Gantara Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Gaura Premanandi. So are there any questions? Yes?
You mentioned before about which is more favorable, is it being born into a poor family or being born into a wealthy family for devotional service, which is more favorable?
Well, the point we're making is that sometimes when a person is poor, he's not bewildered by all the sense gratification. A person who is bewildered by sense gratification often has a hard time becoming interested in spiritual life. There's a verse in Bhagavad Gita which states that in the minds of those who are bewildered by sense gratification, the resolute determination for devotional service does not take place. So, but in this age, a pauper can be proud of his penny as well. In other words, the false ego is so strong that in this age, even one, generally one is puffed up by riches, but people are so unfortunate. They're so unfortunate that even a poor man can be puffed up, just like we see that people are basically not very wealthy. Vedic culture, even sutras wore gold and diamonds. Prabhupada was giving one lecture, and he said, yes, the Vedic culture was so nice that, he said, all the ladies were wearing gold bangles, and he pointed out the Matajis, he said, they're wearing plastic bangles. The Vedic culture was such that after the sacrifice, the yoga, all these riches were distributed to everyone, even especially the sutras. But nowadays, people are not actually very, very wealthy, they're actually quite simple, but still they're so proud. You know, they have some new clothes or something, they become very puffed up, so... I would say in Kali Yuga it's unfortunate however you're born, however you take birth. So therefore we shouldn't discriminate ultimately between poor and rich, big and tall, fat and skinny, this nationality, that nationality. We should be like Panchatattva. The Panchatattva, they broke open the storehouse of the love of God and just gave it to anyone and everyone. And our Sankirtan devotees have this experience that sometimes if you try to pick and choose, you don't do very good. Because you don't really know the person's heart. So the best thing is just to try to give the mercy to everyone. Any other questions? Yes?
You were mentioning that, with the light of Krishna consciousness, the devotee can penetrate any darkness. I was thinking that sometimes on Sankirtan, good devotees that are fixed up in Krishna consciousness will go out and they may not get such good results. As Krishna conscious or whatever, they can go out and they can get very good results. And sometimes people are wondering, well, is it because of my lack of purity and I'm not able to engage these people? Or, exactly what is it that enables some devotees to engage people and other devotees not to, even though it seems like some the ones that can't engage sometimes seem to be more Krishna conscious.
Ultimately, the result is up to Krishna. And we are simply meant to do our duty. So, if a person turns his back on the sun, what can you do? But still, we have to try. And we should depend on Krishna. And if a person... But still, the point is there, that if we become more Krishna conscious, the results will increase. Because we saw that in Srila Prabhupada, didn't we? That his purity was perfect. Our purity, we're just like the reflection of Prabhupada's. We're like the moon in the mirror. Sometimes the child wants to capture the moon, so the mother touches the moon, so the mother shows the child the moon in the mirror, and the child gets some understanding, gets somewhat close. So we are just like the reflection of the mercy of Śrīla Prabhupāda, all the devotees. And if we progress in Krishna consciousness, then we can actually be more effective. I had personal experience in so many situations that, you know, Prabhupada was able to touch the heart of all classes of men. Even envious people would come in front of Prabhupada, and he was so expert in his preaching. He knew how to bring out Krishna consciousness in everyone, somehow or other. I remember sitting there, having the same thought like that. I'm going on Sangatan, I can't get anybody to take a book. I'm sitting in front of my spiritual master, and he's getting these big rascals to surrender. I said, now this is Prabhupada's purity. So I would reemphasize the same thing. Prabhupada said, I can teach you how to take this world over in 18 days. I know how to do it, but you are not ready yet. So again, that was my point of becoming pure, becoming a big devotee. Not becoming a big devotee for name and fame, but becoming qualified instrument in the hands of the spiritual master. That is why we want to become qualified devotee. So they were very, of course, if someone is very, very obstinate, then what can be done? What can be done? There were cases, of course, where people were envious of Prabhupada. They tried to stop his movement. So a preacher understands that there's God, there's the devotees, there's the innocent, and there's the demons. So we do sometimes meet demons, it may be difficult to change their hearts. But if we're not being effective enough, then what should our humble realization should be? I have to try harder. And if I become more pure, more advanced, I know the philosophy more. We shouldn't use it as an excuse, so I just what can you do? But we, as far as we're concerned, we should try to become one. But the result is ultimately up to Krishna. But as far as we are concerned, we should try to become the pure instrument in the hands of the Lord. Any more questions? Grantarashima Bhagavatam ki Shira Prabhupada ki Gaura Premanandi.
Namaste Arjuna.
Shri Ram Hare Krishna.
Thank you.